Good morning. Let's go ahead and get started. What a joy it is to gather together as the body of Christ and to enjoy one another's fellowship. We're looking forward today to honoring our graduates and then singing and then hearing from God's word. And what a joyous occasion it will be. And we pray that the Lord will get all the honor and glory through that. We're going to be praying for Pastor Brad and Sherry. They will be ministering this week to at a couples retreat, and they will be offering some counseling to some couples who are in need of it. So a retreat in one hand is a time to get away, but it will be a definitely an act of ministry and a time to get together. And so we want to be praying for them that they would have wisdom, they would have strength, and they would have the ability to be able to speak God's truth to these couples that are needing some counseling. So we want to continue to pray for them. Welcome any visitors that we have here with us today. We're so thankful that you're here and gathering with us. If you could stop in the Connect Center at the table in the back foyer there and grab a mug as your gift. Inside that mug's a white card. Fill that out. drop it in the white basket, and that'll allow us to be able to minister with you more in the next couple of weeks. We're looking forward to this evening. We're having a praise and worship service. We have so much to be thankful for, so much to give praise to our Savior for, and we're going to spend the service doing that. Kevin will be leading us through many different things happening through that service, times of prayer and singing, and we're just going to worship our Savior by lifting up our voices to Him. We want to be looking forward to our new term of Sunday school classes starting this summer. Feels like we're just starting May a little bit ago, but next week's the last week of May, and June 5th we'll be starting a new Sunday school class. The two that are meeting right now will be ending, and then we'll be starting into another one. The Ephesians Sunday school class, which is meeting here in this room on the other side of this wall, will continue. They're about halfway through the book of Ephesians, so they'll be continuing on studying that epistle from the Apostle Paul. And then downstairs, we're going to have another Sunday school class where we're going to pick up into Old Testament Part 2. If you remember back through last December, we were studying the Pentateuch, and we were watching those videos that were of Dr. Chris Miller teaching Old Testament survey, Old Testament literature. We made it through the first five books of the Bible. We're going to pick up where we left off and to continue to move forward. If you did not attend that class before, don't let that scare you away from coming this time. If you want to jump into that class, one, you can jump right in and you won't miss a beat. It'll still be a great time to be able to learn from God's Word. Or if you want to get caught up, come see me. I can tell you how to get to those videos. And you can watch the ones that we've gone through so far and get caught up from there. So it's if you want to do that, just come talk to me and I'll point you in the right direction there. This Wednesday, we're continuing our look at the mission agencies that we support. And we're continuing to hear updates from missionaries. And this Wednesday is going to be right along with that from Shepherd's College. We're going to have Kevin joining us from Zoom, but he has sent a video for us to watch to kind of preview some of the things that we will see then. And then after the video, Douglas can go ahead and come on up as we honor our graduates.
On October 19, 2002, we welcomed Brianna and Nicole into our family. But that excitement quickly turned to concern when our doctor uttered five words that would change our lives. When he said, "Your daughter has Down syndrome."
I would wonder, would she ever walk like the typical child? Would she ever talk like the typical child? Or would she read? And what would her future be like? And I have to say, I never expected us to even think about her going to college.
Yeah, but later we heard about a college for students with intellectual and developmental disabilities, and we were intrigued. Could college be a possibility for our daughter? And for the first time, we began to dream. You know, hope that was lost was rekindled as we envisioned that perhaps one day our daughter could attend college and become independent. And later we got to visit Shepherd's, and it didn't take us long to figure out there was something special. They had specialized programs like horticulture, technology, and culinary arts that were specifically created just for students like our daughter. And it was a place where the staff that we met that day, it was overwhelmingly evident that they cared. They had passion, and they were an expert in their field. And it was a place also that we saw that our students can learn about God and grow in their faith. And ultimately, we saw it as a place where Brianna could have true belonging. And it was funny, at the end of that tour, she proudly proclaimed, "This is my college." And it's been that track ever since. My specific role at Shepherd's College, I'm an advancement officer, which basically means I raise funds for the college. But my personal goal really is to advance the mission of Shepherd's in any way that I can so that more families can have the opportunity to learn and maybe even experience this great place for their students. And, you know, God is truly working in mighty ways on our campus. And so I have the privilege of also inviting people to financially invest in what God is doing through the ministry of Shepherd's College. We have a phenomenal staff here at Shepherd's, and I ask them What is the heart behind Shepherd's College, in your opinion? You know, one particular staff member put it this way, and I love it. He says that I think at the heart of Shepherd's College, we're training adults with disabilities in ways to succeed when previously they may have believed they weren't good enough to have great jobs or meaningful lives to the glory of God, who wants and desires this for them. We've graduated over 150 students since our inception in 2008 from 35 different states, 9 foreign countries, and each one's independence is different. It all looks different. It's not a cookie cutter program, and so we really cater, you know, to the individualized needs of our students so they can have the best success possible. And what we've found at Shepherd's is that when our students learn in an environment that's created specifically for them, they thrive. You know, and I think of one girl who, you know, when she first came to Shepherd's, if she spoke to you, she would look at the ground, you know, and not a lot of confidence. She would just kind of, you know, use that deflection of looking away. And but then 3 years later, that same girl delivered the graduation speech for her students, for her class, with confidence, boldness, and it was beautiful. And then additionally, that same weekend, she was called in as one of the students to meet with the board. It consists of doctors, lawyers, business people, asking questions about her experience, and she looked them right in the eye with confidence and answered their questions. And just a huge transformation, 1 year, from year one to year three.
Honoring now our graduates. For that, I just want to read a couple verses here. This is the word of God in Philippians chapter 1. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry out and completion to the day of Jesus Christ. So as I call, you just come on here. Serena Kataria. Serena just graduated from Willisburg High School. Caleb Mantle, graduated from South Webster Chiefs. You look sharp. Emma Edwards. Drew Jackson. Isaac Mullins. Okay. Do you want to grab his gift? And Lindley Willis.
Thank the Lord for our graduates and his faithfulness in their lives. Please bow with me as we join me in prayer for them. Gracious Father, I just thank you that we can look to you as shepherd, and that you have sent us the chief shepherd, shepherd of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just lift them up to you, Lord, Caleb, Serena, Lindley, or Emma, Drew, and Isaac. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would be their shepherd, and thank you that in them, in you, they shall not want. I pray that you would make them lie down in green pastures, lead them beside still waters in the coming seasons, Lord, the ups and downs. I pray that they would look to you and that you would restore their soul. Lead them, O Lord, in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And even though they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though there are dark times coming and new seasons, may they fear no evil because you are with them. May your rod and your staff comfort them. You prepare a table before them in the presence of their enemies, anoint their head with oil. May their cup overflow, Lord. And we thank you that for our graduates in Christ, all of your promises are yes, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow them all of their days, and may it be so. And we thank you that they will dwell in your house forever, Lord. May they follow you, Lord Jesus, shepherd. May they worship you, and as they either go out or stay, we know that they are in the world, and so may they be the aroma of Christ to this world as they do follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are going to celebrate God's faithfulness, not just to these graduates, but to all of us. As far back as you can remember, and even before you existed, God was faithful. And as far as you can look into the future, as these graduates are, God will continue to be faithful. Great promise that we have. In fact, Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 7:9, "Know, therefore." These graduates have a lot of knowledge. Probably the most important thing is to know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. Let's stand and praise our faithful God. Shall not
of the steadfast love of the Lord forever.
With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations.
For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever.
In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness.
Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord.
Your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones.
For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord?
A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones.
And awesome above all who are around him.
O Lord God of hosts.
Who is mighty as you are, O Lord.
With your faithfulness all around you.
favorite lines in that song. And hopefully you received the email from Wilma if you're signed up for the church email. And we sent you earlier links to those to help teach those songs to you so you're prepared to join us in worship today. One of those last lines was, "Every step we are breathing in your grace." That's where we live, folks, under the canopy of God's grace. And every breath is by his grace. And all he asks is to take that breath and use it to speak his praise. What a great God we have. David wrote in Psalm 40, verse 10, "I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation." When I read that passage, I wonder if, can I say that with David? That I have not withheld God's salvation. That I am making his steadfast love and his faithfulness known to the great congregation. And as great as you are, congregation. David is speaking of a greater congregation that's outside these walls. Certainly within, and certainly to your family. All of us have a story of grace and God's faithfulness in your life. And we need to make sure that everyone in our family knows it. Those around us know it. We have to breathe in that grace. And that's so easy to do. But then we have to breathe out his praise. I'm going to ask you to have a seat. Spend some time in prayer quietly. Speak to God. Can you say with David that you have not hidden what God has done within your heart, but that you have opened up and you have shared with the congregation? Can you say that with David? Spend some time in prayer. Perhaps confess. Perhaps praise him for what he's done. And then think, God, show me to whom I need to breathe out your praise.
Is thy faithfulness great? And pray together. Father, truly you love us, and truly you've shown that love through sending your Son to die for us, and he raised from the dead, and he's coming back, and we have a great hope. But in this world we have tribulation. And within that difficulty, we call on you as a faithful God who sometimes shows yourself to us clearly. And other times, Lord, by providence, it seems you hide your face from us, but that doesn't mean you're not with us. So I pray right now for those that may be here who feel that God's face may be hidden this morning. And I ask that through the Spirit of God, if they be your child, Lord, that you move within their hearts and within their minds and within the Word of God that will be proclaimed here shortly, and bring them great assurance and bring them great comfort and bring them a word to their heart, Lord, that you are here and you love them and you are a faithful God. Lord, I pray for those of us that have been blessed beyond measure and that are experiencing the prosperity of your hand, and we've been given so much. And every time we look over our shoulder, it's another blessing falling in our laps and on our heads from you. I pray that you would ignite our hearts this morning and bring us to a place of worship and bring us to a place of proclamation of your greatness, even as our brother has shared, that you would open us up, Lord, to open our mouths and take that grace that you pour into our lives and let it be distributed among a dying world and among people who are so desperate for a need of change. Lord, we have no ability to change anyone. We are weak and frail and dust, even as those around us. Yet your Spirit lives within us if we know you, and you've given us a mission. So we pray, Lord, that you would wake us up in this service to see the fields of harvest white, and help us and empower us to speak the word of God and of your faithfulness and your greatness in our lives. We pray for our brother Matt right now as he comes to bring the word of God, that you would empower him, Lord, as well, and help him speak the very words of God to us. We pray for our pastor as he is away and counseling some hurting people, that he would be able to share the hope and the grace and the faithfulness of you and the lives of those brothers and sisters that he and his wife will be helping. And Lord, we pray for the rest of this day, this beautiful day you've given us, that you would open our eyes to see your greatness and your faithfulness, that it's everywhere where we turn if we'll just slow down and look. We thank you for your love and your kindness and your forgiveness and the blessing of being a part of your people. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you.
Scripture reading for today is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, starting in verse 14, Jesus the great high priest. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Turning over to chapter 12 in Hebrews, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God."
All right. Thank you, Michael and Kevin and others who participate in this morning service. I love seeing many people participate in the services and use the gifts that the Lord has given them in order to make much of our Savior. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to be camping out there today as our passage. And children can be dismissed to Children's Church at this time. We're thankful for their time in the Word with others as well. As an educator, as a teacher, there is many emotions around this time of year. A lot of them trying to figure out what's going on. And this past Thursday, I was able to attend the completion ceremony for my seniors who had put in 2 years of hard work in my class and as well as all of high school. And there was a sense of pride about what they've accomplished and the things that they're going to continue to do. There's a sense of excitement as I'm getting ready to send out letters to my incoming juniors into my program. And they're excited about new adventures and doing school just a little bit differently. And then there's a look at the end of the week and all of the work I've got to get done before I can leave for the summer. And it's a little bit overwhelming, mostly due to my own procrastination. However, if you talk to any teacher and every teacher, there's one overarching feeling right around this time that is true, and they will all say it, and that is tired. We're tired. My students have noticed that I've been arriving to work a little bit later and later every day for the past little bit. It's hard to get up in the mornings and to continue go. It's an interesting type of tired, though. It's not a physically demanding job. I've had physically demanding jobs, so it's not that. But it's a mental and emotional draining that happens over a period of 9 months. Every day you're standing in front of 20 students, 20 to 25 students, and you've got to be ready to go. Because the moment you're not, they've got other plans and they're going to be gone for the day.
It's not to count, it's not the pressure of that every day, but also the topics and the conversations. The conversation I had a couple weeks ago with a student who lost her father. Broken relationships, decisions about work and college and etc. How to handle certain situations, what to do, advising. All of these things have a mental and emotional strain that leaves you just zapped of energy. It's not unique to the teaching world. It just happens in the springtime for teachers. The camp staff feels this way at the end of summer. Construction workers, I'm sure, feel this way at the end of, or as they get into fall. CPAs feel this way at the end of tax season. All of us have seasons of life where things just pile up and you get tired. In fact, statistics will show you Americans are tired in general. Just a quick Google search, I saw a couple of these, that 60% of people say that they are permanently exhausted after COVID. That's from study finds. Permanently exhausted. That's an awful way to live life. Another study showed that 60% of Americans, this is from the New York Post, rarely feel rested and energized in the morning. Rarely, that's the time when we're supposed to feel rested and energized. We just got done sleeping. And it's amazing to me that we have more technology, more science, understand sleep better than ever in the time of human history, yet we have a country that is tired. And yes, physical plays an important role, but I think it's just as important to think through that this is not just a physical tiredness, this is mentally, emotionally, and spiritually tired. Have you ever experienced a restlessness in your soul? It just doesn't calm down. You don't have peace. You long for it. You want peace. We see this in our friends and in ourselves as we walk this Christian life. At times, this restlessness takes over, and it's against what we have come to see in Scripture, what's going to happen. Or what we're expected to have, Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you have been called to one body, and be thankful." Christ has called us to peace. He has provided a way for peace. The question is, how do we experience that? How do we experience the peace of Christ in a resting within the soul? We've been spending the last couple of months focusing on the person of Christ. And that's been intentional. We've done that intentionally. We've had two Sunday school classes that have focused on Christ. Rex Howe has been teaching a class that is teaching on the doctrine of Christ, Christology, who He is, what is His nature. Bethany and I have had the privilege of leading a class through a book by Dane Ortlund called Gentle and Lowly. I'm going to be referencing that book several times today, which looks at the heart of Christ. Pastor Brad has been working through a series of the sayings of Christ on the cross, and what does that reveal to us about who He is and the purpose for which He came. And we're going to look forward to, Lord willing, this summer going into the Gospel of Mark and seeing the actions of Christ. This has all been intentional because we need to make sure that we know who Christ is. Because if we don't, we run the risk of creating a Jesus in our image, of imposing our thoughts of who Jesus should be on Him, and then worshiping that which is nothing less than worshiping ourselves. We need to allow the Bible and the Scriptures to inform us of who Christ is. And then once we have that knowledge, what do we do with it? Is that knowledge enough? Is it just knowing? Is that enough? How do we respond? What are we looking for? That is the question we want to answer today. In Hebrews chapter 11, the end of the chapter here. But first, let me walk through just a quick, brief overview of the context of Matthew chapter 11. Verses 1 to 19, Jesus is teaching, and the disciples of John the Baptist has been thrown into prison, come to Jesus, and they ask on John's behalf, "Are you the one? I've been out here ministering and calling for the one, making way for the path of the one. Are you the one? And Jesus gives his response in verses 4 to 6 and tell him what I've been doing and in his way of teaching that. And then in verses 18 and 19, he kind of gives this interesting just observation to the other people. He uses this time to teach all of the other Jews and I'm sure Pharisees around. And he gives this observation: for John came neither eating nor drinking, and you say he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. And he gives this observation knowing that, listen, you guys are missing the mark. You keep labeling things wrong, and why is that? And then he goes into 20 to 24, giving the woe to the unrepentant cities. That's a scary thing to hear from Christ, the one who is powerful and mighty and just and righteous. And he's warning them, woe to you for your unrepentant heart, because you keep following the path that you want to follow and you are not turning to me. And then in verses 25 to 27, he gives this great knowledge or great teaching on how the Father has a supreme will and he is sovereign over all things. And that he has chosen for himself a people, and that he has passed that along to Christ to have that same power and to know. And we can only know if we have been, if that knowledge has been revealed to us. And we see those things happening there. And then he comes to this point. So what do we do with that? We see him saying, yes, I am that person, John the Baptist. Woe to you for who hasn't repented. And the Christ and I am the sovereign one. My Father is the sovereign one and has bestowed that upon me. And that's where we get to our passage here. Verse 28. Let me read. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Main idea for today, if you're taking notes, our gentle and lowly Savior is offering rest. In a world with restless souls, in a world with extreme tiredness, our gentle and lowly Savior is offering rest. Two main points that we have for today. Jesus is calling us to faith. And number two, Jesus is teaching us repentance. Point number one, Jesus is calling us to faith. Verse 28, he says, come to me. Here's the teaching. Here's the command that comes through all of it. Jesus is standing here calling out to all who are listening, come to me. Simple thing to do, come. It literally means come here. I thought about this week. I wonder what the tone is when he says that. Come to me. Come. Is it a soft? Is it an urgent cry? Is it anger? What would it be? I can't help but think about this. I have a couple of stubborn dogs. All dogs are stubborn in some ways. But there's times that I'm calling for them, and I call with a sense of urgency in my voice. And they view that as if they're in trouble because they've done something wrong, and so they don't come. They go somewhere else. Right? Anybody else experience this? And you don't, and you're like, just come here. Like, and then you squat down and they finally come and you're able to love on them and show like, listen, you weren't in trouble. There was just an urgency to what is happening here. I can't help but think if that's the way that this is really happening, that Jesus is calling with an urgency to the people listening to him. And he is saying, come here. And they're scared and they don't know what to do because that urgency is being misrepresented. Either way, Jesus is saying, come. Warren Wiersbe makes an interesting observation that at that time, the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, they were saying, do, go, do, go, do, go, do, with their list of rules. And Jesus, on the contrast, says, come, come. Where are they supposed to come to me? Not come to your senses, not come to the law, not come to us, a place of understanding. No, what he says is, come to me. Come to Christ. Who is this Christ? Who is this Jesus? We know it now as the Savior, the Shepherd, the Son of God, the Son of Man. The Messiah, the great high priest, as we heard in the scripture reading. This is the Savior, and He is calling them to come to Him. This is not the world's message. The world's message is to go clean yourself up. The world says to do all of these different things. And ultimately, the world doesn't just reject His message. They don't just reject Christ. When we choose to walk out of the path of light, we don't just deny we reject Him. And we need to know that He is calling us to come to Him. And who is He telling them to come? The next part, the next section here, it says, to those who labor and are heavy laden. That word labor there are those who are tired and weary. They're tired of, in this context of following the Pharisee standard. They see this list of rules and they're putting on the standard and they're working their way through it. And they're just trying to get through life and it's not working. How does that look today? Is it your Christian service that you're doing for wrong motives? Is it the legalism? Is it the nationalistic Christianity that we're going through? All of these things could be weighing us down. And what Jesus is saying is strip that away and come to Me. Or it might be a trial or suffering that you've been going through. You're just tired of carrying that burden that you've been going through. What do we do with this? Do we just live a life of tiredness? Does Christ even care? The answer is yes. He is calling you to come to Him. He's also calling the heavy laden. Those who are called to carry a burden, to carry a load. This is calls for the burden of sin. Anytime I hear about the burden of sin, I think of Pilgrim's Progress and how at that moment, at the beginning of that book, Christian wasn't even aware of the burden of sin in his life. He was standing there and working, and then all of a sudden truth and scripture started coming to his life, and he kept looking, what's this burden on my back? It's weighing me down. And then he goes off on a journey to be freed from that burden of sin. Sin is a burden that weighs us down. And some of you are feeling that burden tonight or today. Some of you are feeling that burden of sin and you don't know where to go. You don't know where to turn. Jesus is saying, come to Me. What if you don't feel that burden of sin? Brothers and sisters, that's a scarier place to be. Because if you have not been set free from that burden of sin, if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you don't feel that burden of sin, you need to be made awakened to it. You need to beg the Lord to show you your sinfulness, to show you your ugliness, to show you how you have been disobeying the things that He has set forth, and then you can repent and fall down before Him. There are many people walking this world labored and heavy laden and burdened with sin. James Boyce makes this observation, where discipleship is present, people are sensitive to sin and turn from it. They turn to Jesus, where relief from sin's dreadful burden is found. The first step to understanding and getting that sinful burden coming off of our backs is to realize it's there and to find the source of where to get it removed. It's Christ. It's Christ. And what's the offer? Christ is calling them to come, those who are heavy laden and burdened with whatever life is throwing at them at now. And what's He offer them? Rest. When was the last time you felt rest? This is true rest. He's giving them rest. This is the verb here that's an action of He's going to give them rest. It's not something that just kind of magically pops up, but it's a rest that comes on passively as we draw close to Christ. It's a rest that has right now. It's a rest that is a peace with God. that comes important because we're going to talk about another rest here in a minute. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is calling us to faith. Have you ever placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have you ever recognized who He is as the Messiah, as the chosen one, come to earth, living a perfect life, and then dying on a cross as our substitutionary atonement? And realizing that He is offering rest for a restless soul. He is offering life to those who are dead. He is offering relief from that burden of sin. And what do we need to do for that? To have access to that? We need to come to Christ. We don't need to clean up things first and then we don't need a checklist to get through. No, we need to come to Christ and simply, as Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's an act of faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, so that nobody can boast. Come to Christ. He's not only going to give you salvation, but He's going to give you the faith that you need to believe in Him. He is going to supply every need. And He is going to bring you into a place of rest. We're free from that burden of sin. And this isn't just a one-time thing. That's absolutely true that we need to do this, but we are so prone to wander off of that path. We are prone to go right back into that jail cell of trying to earn our salvation by works. We are so prone to go off the course that we need reminded to just keep coming to Christ. This world offers a magnitude of distractions around us, and we can be so easily distracted, or as the hymn writer put it, so prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We need to continually, actively come to Christ. And then what do we do when we get there? We put our faith in Him. Point number two. Jesus is teaching us repentance. We see an invitation here in the beginning of chapter, or verse 29. It says, take my yoke upon you. A yoke. Has anybody ever used a yoke before? Anyone in here? So it's an older type of tool that it would be used in agriculture. He's going to a metaphor here where there was a piece of wood that went across two oxen. And so as the farmer was wanting to plow the fields or carry a heavy load, he would tie two oxen together with a yoke and then connect that yoke to the cart and allow them or plow or whatever it might be and allow them to do the work as they go along. And so what He is telling them to do is take my yoke upon you. To take it. This is an active process. We need to carry this. And in order for that to happen, first of all, we need to take the yoke that we have tied ourselves to and to begin with and put it off. And then take the yoke that He is offering and put it on. Yes, God is totally sovereign over all of salvation, and we get that. But there's also a free will. There's also an active part on our process. This great mystery between God's sovereignty and man's free will and responsibility. They are both absolutely true and taught in Scripture. And we see that right here, Him teaching us that we need to take the yoke that we have been carrying. What is that yoke that you've been carrying? For these people, it was the yoke of the Pharisees, of trying to earn salvation through many different, through obeying these laws that were set up. The yokes that we can fall trapped to is the yoke of money. If I just had enough money, I can do good, and then I can do, or the yoke of a certain position. If I get to this promotion, then I'm gonna, or if I get to retirement, then I can have time, if I can, or family, the yoke of family. Have we made family our idol? And putting all of our stock and our legacy and what we're leaving behind. Or success. Or status. There's lots of things we can yoke ourselves to in this life. To try to earn our way. To try to be good enough. To try to do. To settle our restless souls. And what He is saying is take that yoke off. And put my yoke on you. He wants us to do this regularly. He is calling us to put on His yoke. And what is going to happen? We are going to learn from Him. It's an invitation to learn, to grow, to understand. from Him, from the Savior. There's some semantics here in whether this means of me or from me, or both. And I think it could absolutely be both. And Jesus is saying, come and learn of who I am, and I am going to be the one to teach you this. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever says he abides in me ought to walk in the same manner in which he walked, following that example. But how does this happen? Oftentimes I would come to this passage and I would think to myself, okay, so what does it mean that he has learned, that we are learning from him? Does that mean he's going to put this yoke on us and then he's going to start cracking the whip as a master to tell us to go until we learn? Does that mean that he's going to do small tasks and keep going? What does this mean? What does that look like? And I remember back to an activity that I used to love to do with my uncle. My uncle, when he was still living at home in between his stints in the military and out, he would go over down the street to a friend's house who had a horse farm. And they had big draft horses there, and he got involved with doing horse pulls. So he would go there, and I'd go there with him, and they would train the horses. For those who don't know what a horse pull is, what they do is they have a big sled loaded down with a bunch of weight, and they'd hook a team of horses to it, and they would see who can pull it, which team can pull it the farthest, the fastest. So they would be training these horses, and they would be doing this, as getting ready for going around to all these different places. Well, horses, once you get a good team together, they work together, and they're able to know the commands and know when to go, when to hold back. And it takes a lot of technique and art to that when it comes to those. And when horses get hurt or get older, they got to be retired and not able to actively participate. And so how do you break in a new colt, or how do you break in a new horse when it comes to doing that? Well, what they would do was they would teach some basic commands, yes, but then they would take an older, more mature horse and tie him to the young one. And then that older, more mature horse would show the way, and it would look really strange at first, and it would be pulling in different ways. But eventually that younger horse would eventually follow the lead of that older horse and teaching that younger horse what to do. And that's when it hit me. That's what happens. Christ isn't back there cracking a whip. He's not back there kind of coaching us and teaching us what to do. When he says, take my yoke upon you, what he's saying is, I'm on the other side of that yoke. I'm going to do the heavy lifting, and I am going to show you the way. Just follow. Christ is taking on, the God of the universe is coming down, and he is engaging with us and wanting a relationship with us, that we are yoked together, tied together with a piece of wood in order to accomplish this Christian life. And that is what he is doing with us. That's life changing. To understand the closeness and what he is doing this, and why in the world would the God of the universe do this? I love what he says here, what Jesus says. He has a chance to tell him, why would we do this? Because I'm more powerful and I'll break you, right? Or he could say, oh, because I'm the sovereign one and I need to be out in front. But why does he do this? And he gives the reason right here. For I am gentle and lowly at heart. In a moment when Jesus can describe himself in any way possible to a world of people who are hurting and needing a Savior, he says, take my yoke upon you. For I am gentle and lowly at heart. The word gentle. It's the word meekness. Don't get this wrong. This is not moral mushiness. This is power under control. Dane Ortlund, in his book here named Gentle and Lowly, describes it this way. Meek, humble, gentle. Jesus is not trigger happy, not harsh, reactionary, easily exacerbated. He is the most understanding person in the world. In the universe, the posture most natural to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. That's our Jesus. If anyone has reason to be proud and conceited and to rule above, it's him. He's the God of the universe. He's a part of the triune God. But he chooses to be gentle. And lowly, humble, unpretentious. He puts away that and he humbles himself. He steps into his own creation, obeyed his Father to death, even death on the cross. This can only happen if you are in total control. Oftentimes when we see someone who is out of control or harsh or prideful, it's usually because they're in a situation they feel like they need to have control and they don't, so they try to force control onto other people. But Jesus, because he is the sovereign one and because he is submitting to the sovereign God, the Father, he is able to know that he is in complete control and he can be humble and gentle. Go to Matthew chapter 5 with me real quick. Beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we spent a lot of time walking through this. Jesus describes himself here as gentle and lowly. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3, it says this, "And blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The very attitudes, and he's painting a picture of himself here, that he wants those of us in his kingdom to display, are this: gentle and lowly, humble. Dane Ortlund says on the topic of lowliness, "The point in saying that Jesus is lowly is that he is accessible. For all his splendid power or splendid glory and dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, no one in human history has been more approachable than Jesus Christ. No prerequisites, no hoops to jump through. It's Christ. Why does he offer to take up a yoke and show us the way in discipleship? Show us how to be able to come to him. It's because he is gentle and lowly. And it's not that he is just displaying these characteristics. He says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. This is his inner self. This is a way to describe his nature. His natural disposition is to be gentle and lowly. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we think of the Lord and Christ as they're angry and want to harm and want to punish, but we've got to convince them and remind them of their grace in order to stay away from that. But that's not the picture that the Bible paints. The picture the Bible paints is, I am gentle and lowly. Exodus says, I am merciful, full of compassion, patient and long-suffering. Their natural position is to love and to our God's natural position is to love and to be gentle and to open arms, welcome people who are willing to submit themselves and to humble themselves and come to Christ. James says, though God opposes the proud, that is something to take seriously. Absolutely. Because we are all born prideful people and we fall into that prideful ways there. But he gives grace to the humble. That is his heart's desire, is to see those humble, to be able to see and experience his open arms. Again, from Gentle and Lowly, the book here. One thing to get straight from the start is that when the Bible speaks of the heart, whether in the Old Testament or New, it is not speaking of our emotional life only, but the central animating center of what we do. It's what gets us out of the bed in the morning. It's what we daydream about. It's what we drift off to sleep about. It is our motive, our headquarters, the heart. In biblical terms, is not part of what we are. It is the center of who we are. The heart defines and directs us. And when Christ had the opportunity to give a glimpse into his heart, he told us right here in this passage that he is gentle and lowly. Do you see Christ that way? Do you see a God who is full of love and mercy? Because that's the way the Bible describes him. Not only is he gentle and lowly, and he's offering to yoke up with us as we continue to walk this Christian life, but what is the result? And you will find rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. Rest physical rest, relief. This is actually a little bit different word than the rest in Matthew 28 and Matthew 11, 28 at the end that we saw. That was rest or peace with God. Peace with God. This is the peace of God coming over us. This is the long lasting or continued rest that grows increasingly. It's the rest that Philippians talks about in Philippians 4:6-8. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God that surpasses understanding. That's the offer, if we're willing to yoke up with him. Now notice here too, this isn't a call to lawlessness and to free reign. This is a call to yoke. He's telling them to pick up a yoke. There will be work. There will be something here. Verse 30, it says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The reality is we don't free reign. We're going to worship and follow someone or something. And what he is saying is, take my yoke upon me because it is easy and the burden is light. It's easy. It's pleasant. It's well fitting. Almost this idea of custom made for you. It's not like we're taking this big bulky thing, throwing it on you. Let's see if it works. No, we have a master who took time to fashion and shape this yoke, this piece of wood to fit comfortably on top of us. And the burden is light. It's not heavy. Why? Because Christ is doing the heavy lifting. I love Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It's such a freeing verse that if we just believed it, yes, we would walk through trials in this world. Yes, we would have to fight temptation and sin. Yes, this world wouldn't be easy, but the heaviness of it would not be there because we are setting that on Christ. The NIV application commentary has this observation here. While discipleship to Jesus brings relief from the burden of the Pharisaic regulations, it is not lawlessness. He does not say, for my yoke is easy. He goes on to say, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These two clauses are in synonymous parallel to the emphasis of the Jewish way of discipleship. His discipleship is easy and serviceable because his teaching equips us most effectively to live out God's will in a way that it was designed to live. We are designed to make much of Christ, designed to be image bearers of Christ. And Christ, in this moment, when there is needing of repentance, when we have a world with restless souls, is first of all saying, come to me in faith, and then let me teach you in repentance. Jesus is calling and Jesus is teaching. Faith and repentance, believing in discipleship. Christ is doing the work. Are we willing to obey and walk out in faith and experience the rest that he is offering there? Let's wrap up with some application. Application number one, come. Come to Christ. Continue to come to Christ and never stop running to Jesus. There never comes a point where we think we've saturated all of that. There never comes a point where we have accomplished that one section and now we're on to bigger. No, that's the lifelong call of a follower of Christ. It's just to simply come to Christ. One last observation from Ortland here. It says, only as we drink down the kindness of the heart of Christ will we leave in our wake, everywhere we go, an aroma of heaven and die one day having startled the world with a glimpse of divine kindness too great to box in to what we deserve. We don't deserve it, but Christ is offering it and we need to come. Number two, make the decision every day to put on the yoke that Christ has for you. We live in a world that we can yoke ourselves to many different things. We can be running in several different directions. We have more information and more things calling for us at every turn of the, every time we turn around. So make the active decision to put the yoke that Christ is offering on you. Walk in discipleship. Do this by through the ordinary means of grace, by studying the scriptures, by praying, by learning, by hearing preaching, by doing all of the things to know Christ more, not because you just want to have an intellectual knowledge of Him, because you want to be close to Him and you want to know who He is. And don't stop there. Come to the body of Christ, the church, where we can continue to grow together. That's why it's important to be here. It's not a thing to check off the list, but it's a part to where we come together and we walk in this discipleship and this Christian life together. Number three, reflect our Savior. Are you gentle and lowly? If you were to ask your family, your kids, your parents, your teachers, your boss, your coworkers, would gentle and lowly be adjectives that they would use to describe you? We have been called to reflect our Savior and to look more and more like Him. And at His heart, He is gentle and lowly. And we, as we submit to Him and give over the things of this world and the cares and the things of this world to Him, we can live lives that are gentle and lowly. Realizing that who is in control and placing your faith in Him, which leads to that. Let's pray. Father, it is so amazing that though we are sinners, that we run far from You, we're easily distracted, we're so prone to do the things that hurt You the most. But in Your goodness and in Your kindness, You have called us to Yourself. And You don't tell us to clean up our act, but You just say, come to Me and I'll give you rest through salvation. And then I will show you how to live a life with the peace of God, the abundant life, a life filled with hope and rest as You take My yoke upon You and walk this Christian life. I pray that we would do that on a regular basis. I pray that we would make the decision every day to take that yoke upon us and to follow hard after Christ. And that when we live this life of hope and peace, that we would be able to share with others why we can live this life with a kindness and a hope and a peace that does not come from this world. And we would see others come to know You as Savior. Lord, help us never to grow tired and weary of hearing this story. Never, help us never to grow used to just hearing the amazing work that Your Son has done and continues to do in our lives. And help us to just fall in all of Him and worship Him as a result of it. Lord, forgive us for our small view of who You are. And help us to continue to search the scriptures and let it surprise us with the bigness and the greatness and the loving God that You are. And let that impact the way that we view our lives. I ask that in Your precious name. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.
a chorus there says it all. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Jesus is calling. Some of you may need to have help with that. You don't know where to turn or what to do, or maybe you just need encouragement. We have people around you who would love to pray with you and talk with you. We'll have someone across the hall outside this door here in our hospitality and fellowship room that would be willing to meet with you and to talk with you. We want to be able to provide you with resources to know how to leave the weariness, leave the burden behind, and to walk with joy and peace and rest with our Savior. I pray that you're able to do that this week. I invite you back this evening as we have a praise and worship service celebrating our great God. And until next time, have a great time worshiping our Savior. Thank you.